I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Welcome, a welcome place to be, gathering around God's Word, worshiping together. And I appreciated those thoughts of worship this morning. Truly, we have a gift, a treasure amongst us that many would give everything to enjoy. And we become accustomed to it, and it loses its value to us, or it can. Welcome to the service. Welcome to listen and worship together. I've titled my thoughts for the message this morning, The Resource of Youth. Genesis 33, verse 5, comes from the account of Jacob meeting his brother Esau. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, and he said, "Who are those with thee?" Esau said to Jacob. And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Jacob was reiterating his understanding of his family and seeing them as a blessing from God. And as I think about the fact that many churches are dwindling in size today, many churches are losing their youth. And on the other hand, we have an interesting phenomenon that I don't think has ever happened before in history, and that is that we have, while some churches are getting empty, we also have the trend of mega churches. While in America we have churches that have 10,000 members, we also have some that are closing the door because all the members are over 80. That recently happened close to where I work. Methodist church there closed its doors. There were 8 members and they were all over 80. Many churches only have elderly folks in them. But we are blessed this morning, as Jacob said, God has graciously given us many today, children and youth. Youth give us hope. Youth are strength and vitality. Youth bring vigor and force to a group. Youth like to be adventurous, and they like to discover new territory. And they bring an aspect to congregational life that we would weep if we did not have. Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I'd like to read verse 9 through chapter 12, verse 7. Familiar passage to us, but I'd like to use it as the springboard for our discussion, for our thoughts. And I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation while you read along in your Bibles. And see the thoughts that Solomon has here for youth. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. "Young man, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But remember that you must give an account to God for everything you do. So banish grief and pain. But remember that youth, with a whole life before it, still faces the threat of meaninglessness. While life looks like an open door before you, it could also end in a life that was meaningless." Chapter 12, verse 1. "Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow old and no longer enjoy living. It will be too late then to remember Him when the light of the sun and the moon and stars is dim to your old eyes and there is no silver lining left among the clouds. Your limbs will tremble with age, and your strong legs will grow weak. Your teeth will be too few to do their work, and you will be blind too. And when your teeth are gone, keep your lips tightly closed when you eat. Even the chirping of birds will wake you up, but you yourself will be deaf and tuneless with a quavering voice. You will be afraid of heights and of falling, white-haired and withered, dragging along without any desire. You'll be standing at death's door, And as you near your everlasting home, the mourners will walk along the streets. Yes, remember your Creator now while you're young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well. For then the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Some interesting thoughts that Solomon teaches us here. And he tells us that it's good to have anticipation as youth. It's good to look forward to life. And for many of you, you may ponder, what does God have for me? Where will He call me to? What adventures are ahead of me in life? Will there be mountains to climb? Will there be valleys to cross? And will there be rivers to swim across? Will God give me a life companion? And if so, who will it be? These are some thoughts that you may well think about as youth. Solomon says here, enjoy your youth. But remember that God will bring every action into account. We will someday give account for all that we do in this life. And so in the excitement of youth, remember your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow old. Give Him the best years of your life. He deserves it. Give Him your heart as a youth and enter in a relationship with Him that will not only enhance your youth, but will give you meaning for life. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 3. I want to look at a story of Samuel as a young man. It even calls him a child here. It doesn't tell us how old he is. But we for sure know he wasn't an old man. I'll read this chapter and think about a transition in Samuel's life. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran into Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here am I. For thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is this thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Samuel grew. The Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. and all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Here's a story in the midst of a troubled time in Israel. If you know the story of Samuel to this point, he was a child that his mother prayed for, wept for, and was given. And she promised that if God gave her a son, that she would give him back to him. And so she did. They did. At the beginning of this chapter, they brought Samuel to the temple. And there he lived with Eli and worked there in the temple. Now, during the same time, Eli's sons were very wicked men. And Eli did not restrain them. And Samuel was a young boy growing up in this situation. And it says in verse 7, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." It's an interesting aspect happened to Samuel's life in this story. And I believe this same thing happened. God desires the same thing to happen to all of us. And that is that he went from a child who knew not the Lord to the Lord revealing himself to him. This was quite a change in Samuel's life, I believe. Going from an obedient young lad, doing the work that he was told him to, opening the doors, closing the doors, running here and there for Eli. And yet it says he did not know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And God comes to him in an interesting way as he lay on his bed at night. And first he misunderstood it as Eli calling him. And so he went to Eli, and he would say, "Here am I." Finally, Eli perceived that God was calling the lad. And so he told him to go back and lie down, and if the voice came to him again, that he should say, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And so Samuel did. He lay down on his cot. God came and stood and called him again. And Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And God brought to him a very difficult message. It's a very difficult message for this young lad. The judgment that God was going to bring on Eli and his sons. And it says he lay into the morning. And I believe that he probably didn't sleep the rest of the night, because he dreaded the morning. Got up in the morning, opened the doors. But he feared to talk to Eli, and Eli caught him. And he told Eli what God had told him, the judgment that would come to Eli and his sons. A heavy message for a young lad to take to his elder. Eli accepted the judgment. But we see this incident as the beginning of a new aspect to Samuel's life. Verse 19, it says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan, even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." And so Samuel embarks on a life, long relationship with God, a relationship where he knew the Lord, and a relationship where God spoke to him. As I mentioned earlier, this is a transition that I believe God desires for every person. But I also believe that this transition is as unique as each person that it comes to. As we look through the scriptures, we can see Paul being struck down on the road to Damascus. We can see Zacchaeus receiving salvation under a sycamore tree. We can read about the eunuch finding the Lord as he traveled home in his chariot. And the stories go on and on. History has many, many of them. Our congregation has many, many stories about how God came and spoke to each of us personally. This morning, I don't know how God has revealed himself to you, youth. And perhaps that hasn't happened yet. And that's okay. Samuel was doing what he was supposed to, and he didn't yet know the Lord. And yet there came a call to him. Came a call to him to answer, and he answered it. And so my encouragement is to do like Samuel did. And when that call comes, to open your heart to him and to say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And to learn to know the Lord. And as it says in verse 19, to grow. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. This call came to Samuel, and this call comes to each one of us. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, second part of the verse says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's how I can stand here, and because of the validity of Scripture, can say that this call will come to every person. Because it's God's desire. It's God's desire that all would come to know him. Second thing I'd like to notice in this passage is that Eli helped Samuel to understand God's call to him. Eli told him, "Go lie down and say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth,' if the call comes to you." Sometimes God uses Eli's in our lives to help us hear the call of God coming to us. And if that's the case, if that's your situation, hearken to the Eli that gives you those words of wisdom and respond to God's call. Because it opens a door to a relationship that compares to no other. The relationship that a creature can have with his creator through the work of Jesus on Calvary is a relationship that has no comparison. And so welcome it and enter it as it comes. It is an opportunity for you to develop into the image of your creator. But as we embark on this journey, there are challenges and pitfalls that come our way. There is a ditch on either side of the road. There can be overmuch sorrow, and there can be only sorrow that doesn't even produce repentance. There can be oversensitivity on one side, and on the other side, a callousness and a quenching of the spirit. So there are pitfalls that await each one of us, but by God's grace, he can lead us through and around them. Youth, as you enter life on your own, as you look forward, you look towards that day, you see the opportunity of life opening up in front of you. There are calls that come to each one of us down the corridor of life. And for simplicity's sake, I'm going to put them into three different voices. The first call is the call to serve myself. Each one of us hears that call down through the corridor of life. It comes to me, the call to serve myself. Life is for me. What can I get from it? What will I find in life that will benefit me? Put yourself first. It's a slogan I see on a billboard. Put yourself first. Once you have what you want, then there may be time for others. The call to serve yourself. It's a loud call. It's a call that connects deeply with each one of us. And this mentality is exemplified in a new word that's developed in our culture, in our society, and that is the word selfie. This is a new word that's been coined because of the obsession of taking pictures of yourself and uploading it to social media. And social media is full of this. Pictures of yourself taken with a camera or phone and uploaded to your social media site. And it has actually gotten the nickname or the name selfie because it's an obsession with taking pictures of yourself. It's the result of answering the call to serve myself. And it's an obsession that's widespread among the young generation in our society. The second call that comes to us through the corridor of time is the call from the kingdom of sin and Satan. He says to us, I will give you the world if you'll just give me your soul. I will give you the world if you'll just give me your soul. I will give you pleasure and happiness and excitement and fun. I will give you friends and fame and wealth. Just give me your soul. It's a very real call that comes to persons. And the third call is the true call. And it's the call from the true shepherd. It's the call from the way, the truth, and the life. It's the call from the vine, from the living water, from the bread of life. It's the call from the crucified Savior, from the risen King, to the everlasting kingdom. It's the third call that comes to us. Now, these calls get answered in a variety of ways. And many times we try to answer more than one. Some of us answered one and then switched to another. I'm sure all of these three calls came to Samuel's life. I'm sure he wished to pursue his own dreams. I'm sure there was an allure to the sin that Eli's sons were involved in. And yet the third call came to him. Samuel. Samuel. I'm sure that Samuel could see Eli mixing the call of self and the call of God. I'm sure he could see Eli's sons mixing the call of self and sin. But Samuel answered the call that came from God. And he grew, and the Lord was with him. Youth, this morning, this call has come to you, or it will come to you. Choose the call that will give you true life. Jesus said in Matthew 16:25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And this paradox is one that causes these calls such a struggle to answer in our life. Because to answer the call to true life means giving up our life now. And yet to answer the call that gives us a life now causes us to lose true life. And so that is why Jesus said, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Youth, you are a very important part in the kingdom. You are a resource in the kingdom this morning. You are a resource for the kingdom. We need your inspiration. We need your enthusiasm. We need your vitality. Godly youth are a powerful testimony to the society we live in. a powerful testimony of the work of grace in one's life. Because if any time society expects a person to live lawlessly, it is in his youth. That is expected in society, that a young man, a young lady, will live without restraints to his flesh. And as they see you entering into the kingdom, as they see you answering the true call, it's a powerful testimony. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4. Now this epistle was written to a young bishop, young pastor. And so perhaps I'm taking a little out of context, but I'd like to apply these verses to youth. Verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Be thou an example of the believers. He says in verse 12, be thou an example of the believers in word. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, second part of that verse, he says, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. What a true statement. It doesn't take long. You don't have to be around a person long until his heart is revealed through his speech. And Paul exhorted Timothy here to be an example in his words. And I'd like to apply that to us all and to youth especially. Think about the value of your speech and how it influences others. You see, the same voice box that can share the truth of the kingdom can also destroy faith in a brother or sister. And so our speech can have tremendous impact. Be thou an example of the believers in conversation. Perhaps to you, conversation and speech means the same thing. And it is very similar today in our language. But in the Old English, conversation meant behavior or lifestyle. It says, be thou an example in behavior. Be thou an example of the believers in behavior. Action, conduct, and manners. We have a powerful influence on others, as I mentioned earlier. Our behavior has a great influence to others. And sometimes our behavior can send mixed signals. Others looking on can wonder what is shining through. And his counsel is to be an example of the believers in our behavior, in charity. 1 Corinthians 13 says that charity is long-suffering and kind. It doesn't envy. It isn't boastful and proud. It doesn't behave in an unseemly way. It doesn't seek its own or demand its own way. It's not easily provoked or irritated. It doesn't think evil of others. It rejoices in truth instead of evil. It bears all things. It handles everything. It trusts and it believes. It's optimistic and hopeful, and can endure whatever comes. And Paul exhorts us to be an example in that. What a work ahead of us. To allow charity to flow and to come out in all these areas of our life. Be thou an example of the believers in spirit. Be an example in our spirits, in our mental dispositions. We frequently use the term good spirits or bad spirits. Someone is in good spirits. Someone is in bad spirits. meaning that someone is happy or pleasant, or vice versa, they're down and out, they're pessimistic, unpleasant, depressed. And he says here we should be an example in our spirits. The ungodly have many reasons this morning to be in bad spirits. Carrying a load of guilt. Being bound to wicked vices. Having broken relationships in their family life and workplace and wherever it might be. But we have every reason to be joyful this morning. We have every reason to be in good spirits. Because we have been transformed and given a new nature. And we've been promised a reward that surpasses what we could ask or think. And the Bible teaches us how to solve interpersonal relationship struggles and how to live peacefully with others. We have, as believers, so much. So why are we in bad spirits sometimes? Why do we feel under the weather sometimes? I have a coworker that seems to be perceptive in picking out my spirit. And sometimes he'll just say to me, "Is everything okay?" And you know, sometimes I don't even think about that something's weighing on my mind. And he can pick it up. And after he'll walk away, and afterwards I'll think, "Now what is weighing on my mind?" And then I'll think about this or that. And pulls my spirits down. I'm sure there are many things that can pull the spirit of a youth down. But Paul says, be an example in your spirit. Be an example in faith. Be thou an example of reliance on Christ for salvation. That's what faith is. Reliance on Christ for salvation. Be an example of moral conviction of the truthfulness of God. Faith, to me, I believe, is my spiritual eyesight. It's perceiving and understanding through the eye of my mind what my physical eye can't see or perceive. The Amplified defines it like this. It's the assurance of the things we hope for. It's the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Jesus told the Laodiceans to anoint their eyes with eye salve so that they could see. He was not speaking to a group of people who were blind physically. I'm sure they could see very well. That city was known, actually, for an eye salve that they produced that had healing benefits. But he told them to anoint their eyes with eye salve so that they could see. He knew that while they were seeing clearly with their eyes, they were not seeing clearly with their eye of faith. And you see, having 20/20 vision through our eye of faith is not something that happens accidentally. It's not something that you're going to stumble on, having 20/20 vision through your eye of faith. Instead, it's like the butterfly who needs to struggle to come out of that cocoon to strengthen its wings so that it can fly. And just as that butterfly needs to go through that struggle to be able to fly once it's out of that cocoon, so we each need to go through the struggle of dying and death and resurrection before we can have 20/20 vision in our eye of faith. Be thou an example in purity. To be pure means to be free from anything that adulterates, taints, impairs, unmixed. It means to be free from sin or guilt. Blameless. It means to be virgin or chaste. See, my friends, youth, older, middle age, purity was something that was lost in the Garden of Eden. It was lost many, many years ago in that Garden of Eden. And it can only come back to us through the purity of Jesus Christ. See, only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ Can we again regain the purity that Adam and Eve knew before their sin? It's lost in the Garden of Eden, and it can only come back as a gift through to us through the purity of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now," and God says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." See, that's the purity that God promises us if we come to Him. But though our sins be as red as scarlet, He can make them white as wool. Revelation 7, verse 14 says, "And He said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." You see, that is the purity that comes through the Lamb. "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." You see, there is this train of thought that purity is something that each one of us has when we're born into this world, and it is something that we can lose. And perhaps there are a few who don't lose it. I don't know. But I'm of one of those that lost it early on. And you see, that wasn't true purity either. Because true purity comes through Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning knowing that the vessel of your soul has a lot of dirt floating through it, God can give you a purity that you greater than you ever knew. It's a promise that we can have. It's a treasure given to each one who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. It's the amazing power of the resurrection that can take a sin-stained life and make it pure. This is the power of the resurrection. It defies all laws of human beings, so to speak. Youth and all of us together can be an example in purity. Youth is a time of vision, anticipation, and ideals, and it should be. It is right. It's the time to establish godly character traits. It's a time to grow and develop. It's a time to bless and encourage. But it can be a time of difficulty, struggle, and a time of uncertainty. See, it is in our youth when we become aware of who we are and what we want to become. It's a time when we develop our worldview. It's a time when we set our goals. But it's the time to honor our Creator. It's a time of vision, anticipation, and ideals. Youth, did you know that maturity comes by relating to persons who are not your age? Come across this fact recently. I was reading an article, and the person writing this article brought this fact to my understanding, that maturity comes as you relate to persons of different age than you are. And this happened by default for thousands of years, because in family life, in extended family life, in your circle of acquaintances, there was a wide variety of age groups. You worked alongside your father, older brother, older sibling, younger brother, younger sibling. You maybe were indentured to someone else. You met up with folks your age here and there. But by and large, you related to those who were not your age. But today in our society, the possibility has come upon our society where a certain age group can develop a group of peers to the level never known before. And so we in our society have a generation of youth who I don't know will mature. Or if they do mature, it will probably come later, because they can surround themselves through social media and modern communication. They can surround themselves with a large saturation of their own age group. They can live in a fake world of their peer group and are never forced to mature. That was a new thought to me. But as I ponder what caused me to mature, maybe I haven't. It's been relating to older people. It's been relating to a wide variety of experiences and ages. So it's a challenge I leave with you to make choices to broaden your friendships and learn from a wide variety of age groups, because it helps us to understand life better. In conclusion, youth, you give us hope. You give us courage as you take up the call to enter and work in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You give us hope. You see, this is the kingdom that includes all people, nations, and languages, and that will never pass away or be destroyed. That's what Daniel 7 says. And it's encouraging to us to see committed and stable youth in the workforce of teaching and spreading the kingdom. And my heart cry is that, oh, if tomorrow's church could be more effective in spreading the kingdom than we are today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our youth. I thank you for the younger amongst us. I thank you that we are blessed abundantly in this way. It's a gift from you, Father. It's not something that we have been worthy of. I pray that we would nurture and that we would encourage and that we would bless and strengthen, guide, and that we would live examples that would cause them to desire to enter the kingdom and to walk in the kingdom. But Father, to spread your kingdom so that many more could experience the worship, gathering around your word, gathering with the Spirit in our hearts, magnifying Jesus and the work he did for us and continues to do for us. And so we pause here to pray. Thank you for this. Pause here to ask for wisdom and ask for discernment and ask for your Spirit's guiding as we walk in these years ahead of us. Father, there are many pitfalls. There are many distractions to those of us who want to walk in the kingdom. There is calls that come loud and clear some days that want to pull our heart away from the call from the true shepherd. But, oh God, this morning I want to commit my heart anew to you, and that we would together worship you and live for you in a way that would draw men to you, in a way that you desired as you hung on the cross, giving your life for us here 2,000 years later. And your desire that the power, your dying, your death, and your resurrection would be so powerful that it would earthquake up through time until you return, breaking us loose from the cause of self and Satan to choose to follow you. Thank you, Father, that that call came to us today. And I pray that we would be vibrant and that we would be committed to proclaiming that message to the generations that follow us. This is the way of true life. And that you can walk in it as well. God, I just pray that you would go with us as we leave this place. Bless our congregation as we enter together and as we leave and as we relate to each other. Oh, that our hearts would be pure before you. Oh, that our hearts would desire to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.